Turn with me, please, to the fourth chapter of Acts. What we are studying is probably more significant than we can really take in. This major miracle that took place soon after Pentecost, soon after the preaching of Peter under the power of the Holy Spirit, 3,000 saved by God's grace, brought into the kingdom of God, added to the church. And then we find that as Peter and John were going to the temple sometime thereafter, that there was a man who was lame from his mother's womb, never had walked, and that as Peter and John passed by, he who was in the habit of begging there, asking for help, Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And a stupendous miracle took place. The man's feet and ankle bones received strength. Everything that was necessary was immediately restored divinely to him. He stood upon his feet. He leaped. He shouted. He shouted in the temple. The people were gathered together and astounded at the miracle that had taken place. A great crowd had drawn. And Peter began to preach to them the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Christ. And thereafter, as he had called them to repentance, and as God had mercy upon many more, and we read of 5,000 men, besides women and children, now the number had grown. Those who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have this sign miracle that attested to the truth of what was being proclaimed. And of course that is in Scripture. Those times of miraculous manifestation are for signs. They are to establish truth as it is then being revealed and given forth, newly given as it were. And that was taking place in the days of the apostles, and that's what's taking place here. But it drew, of course, the attention of the Jewish rulers, the Sanhedrin. And as we read the passage we read, you will see that they never try to dispute about the resurrection of Christ. It would be incredibly hard for them to do so. They will not dispute the miracle that had taken place, that was undeniable, that could not be denied, that was incredibly evident so that no one could deny, that God had performed a wondrous miracle in their midst. That the preaching of Peter the Apostle was attended with the power of God and the Holy Spirit, persuasive, and the powerful work of God took place, and many were brought to Christ. Instead of moving the Jewish rulers to seek him, what happened? We read about that in Acts chapter 4. Now we're going to be looking particularly at verses 13 through 22, but I'm going to begin reading at verse 1 so that you can keep the context in mind. "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed. And the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them, that is, the apostles, in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. In the passage to which we look tonight, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed. Well, of course, this council of the Sanhedrin, this, as it were, also the high court of Judaism, having apprehended the apostles, Peter and John, didn't do so because they really wanted to find out the power behind the miracle or the reason for it, but because they wanted to shut the apostles up. They wanted to stop their preaching of Christ and Him risen from the dead. But of course, this that was in the beginning of apostolic preaching of the gospel, which was meant for evil by these Jewish rulers, God meant it for good, did He not? And the Scriptures, of course, teach us, as in Proverbs 19:21, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. These events were ordered by God. These events were brought about by the sovereign purpose of God. And yet these rulers, as they will continue to reject the message of the gospel, even under undeniable evidence that the message is authenticated, that the gospel and the preaching of the risen Christ is incredibly authenticated in their midst, to whom the apostles attribute the miracle to, it wasn't through them, as Peter preached to the people. Why look you at us? As though by our own power we had done this. And as he preaches before the Sanhedrin and continues to declare before them the risen Christ, they continue, of course, to reject the message of Christ and the truth as it comes forth from the Apostle Peter. And they could not deny the miracle, and they could not deny the message, but it was uncomfortable to them, because the same light that exposed the darkness before was exposing the darkness now. And the darkness hates the light. There is tension between the darkness and the light, and that always remains. And so, as always the case, when one cannot overcome the argument of another, especially when there comes this in the realm of power, as here, the attempt is to shut up the opposition, to silence them. And of course, that's what they want to do, because we learn in verse 2 they were grieved at the preaching of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they handed over to Pilate just a few weeks before for crucifixion. So, the apostles are confronted with something that they must marvel at. Or rather, the Sanhedrin are confronted with the apostles and with something in them they marvel at, is in verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. Well, you notice they would see something here. They wouldn't hear, but they did see something. And of course, that's the case with the natural man. He may see outwardly. These could not deny what they saw and what outwardly could not be hidden from them. And yet they didn't hear, like we read of those in verse 4, that many of them which heard the word believed. These didn't hear the word, but they saw the boldness of Peter and John. They marveled at that. And there was something about this situation that caused them to realize that they had been with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the face of this opposition, the apostles, of course, exhibited a boldness, disregarding their own lives, and evidenced it in the manner in which they spoke and the power through which they spoke and the clarity with which they spoke and the persuasiveness with which the message came forth. They had spoken with such clearness of thought, without hesitancy, no compromise, and with the force of scriptural application, in such a way as to cause these educated members of the Sanhedrin to marvel at them. Of course, Peter was called from among the scholars, right? Wrong. What was Peter's occupation? He was a fisherman. He'd learned a trade. He was a Galilean and not known for learning. Surely, not having attended their rabbinical schools, not being theologically trained in their institutions. And yet, they had to marvel at the boldness with which they spoke and the clarity with which they had done so. But they saw the boldness of Peter and John. They were taken up with the manner. They were influenced by the manner. They were impressed by the manner in which they spoke, by the content they had, not for the truthfulness of it, but for the persuasiveness of it and the ability of these men to stand and proclaim it. Where did such ability come from? Peter was not a trained theologian. He was a fisherman. He'd learned a trade. Verse 8 tells us, of course, the only reason. Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost, and under the power of the Spirit of God he spoke. You know, I'm all for education. Don't get me wrong. I think education's important. I do think there are different methods and means through which education can come. I don't think it's always through the conventional means, do you? Matter of fact, you can look historically and you find some of the most educated people on the face of the earth had no degrees. Some of the greatest preachers and names of preachers never stepped foot or darkened a theological institution. Arthur W. Pink, Charles H. Spurgeon, and the list could go on. And yet these men believed in education, and even Spurgeon would begin, of course, a pastor's college. But the point is that men can have all the education they want to in this world. They can have all the right answers. They can have all the speculations and all the reasoning abilities by nature they want to. But if they don't have the Spirit of God, then they're not going to have the power of God, and they're not going to have the clarity of understanding. They're not going to see the truth and hear the truth. But Peter was taught. He was educated far more highly than any of those men on the Sanhedrin, because he'd been with the greatest teacher, hadn't he? Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, that means they were not trained in the way they thought that training should have come for those theologically. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. They saw these things. They recognized these things. But they weren't taken up, and they did not hear the message they proclaimed. Now, that has a wide application. There are a whole lot of people that can see and be affected by the ministry of the Word. Did you know that? Or by a church, or by what's going on. They can tell you who was there and who wasn't there. They can tell you about this and that and the other and what's happening, what's taking place. They tell you what they think is going to happen in this church or what's going to happen in that church. But the message, they don't hear. The one thing that they should be taken up with, they're not. Is that not true? Can we not be distracted from the central reality of why we gather? We're here to hear the Word of God and the truth of God, and it's to operate in our souls. These men marveled. They marveled at the preachers. They didn't hear the message. They saw, but they didn't hear. Here. They weren't taken up with it. You know, I rather love this book of Acts. You know, we learn a whole lot of things here. We get in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts after the Apostle Paul has been gloriously saved by God's grace, called to Christ, brought to Him, and then preaches the gospel of the Son of God, and on his journeys, on his carrying the truth of God, he goes by Riverside, where there's some ladies that are having a prayer meeting. Obviously, they have adopted the Jewish religion. And the Apostle Paul goes to them, and he begins to preach the Word of God and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to them. And there is a lady named Lydia. What happened? God opened her heart. And what did she do when God opened her heart? She gave attentiveness to the things which were spoken. Nothing else mattered. what's going on over here, what's happened, whatever's taking place circumstantially, God opened her heart to hear. I love those passages. We read about a Martha and a Mary, right? Martha is so taken up with everything she's got to do. And you can get your hands in too much. Did you know that? You can get involved in too much. But Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and what? Heard. Heard His word. That's what took her time. That's what she desired. These men couldn't hear, but they could see. They could marvel at these preachers. And they could take knowledge of them that they'd been with Jesus. Now, could that mean that, of course, they may have indeed saw them with the Lord Jesus Christ during His public ministry? But I think, really, the text moves us to consider rather that here they were speaking under the same kind of power. The same kind of preaching and clarity and drawing upon the Scriptures. And a miracle which served as a sign to authenticate that what they were preaching was from God, and they preached with authority. I think rather that's what's meant when it says they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. They were identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, these rulers have a dilemma. They've got a problem. We read about that in verses 14 through 18. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all in the name of Jesus. Well, did they apprehend these apostles because they wanted justice to be served? No. Did they really want to learn the source of the miracle? By what name? By what power? No. Their one purpose is to silence these apostles. Their one purpose is to put a stop to this message before it goes any further. They would have done this any way they could have. Wouldn't they not? Any way they could get by with it. These men were, of course, envious. They were the theologians. They were the ones through whom God spoke. Their actions were God's actions. This is what they thought. Our counsel. Talking about believing in the authority of the church and that salvation is all in the church. Boy, they thought that. We're the ones with the power. We're the ones with the authority. We're the ones, what we do, God is doing. That throughout church history has been used as a means to oppress and scare and keep people under fear and bondage to a system. Hasn't it? They were totally controlled by their own envy. Matter of fact, we learn in the Gospels that envy was involved in delivering up the Lord Jesus Christ. What was it when the miracle that took place, the astounding miracle of the raising of Lazarus from the dead, and they couldn't deny that miracle either? What were they afraid of? The Romans shall come and take away what? Our place. These were the men in power. They were the rulers. And self-interest was that which governed everything they did. They were hindered in doing what they wanted to do and would have done otherwise. They were hindered by the fact of the miracle. Verse 14, and beholding the man which was healed, standing with them. Is that significant? Of course it is. The very man they too saw every day at the beautiful gate of the temple, lame, who never had walked. Now before them, with the apostles, he stands. They could say nothing against it. In verse 16, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Do you know the hardness of the human heart is astounding, isn't it? Undeniable evidence. They couldn't deny it. Undeniably, the power of God was in the preachers. They couldn't deny it. Undeniably, these men who were untrained in their rabbinical theological institutions spoke with an authority and a clarity and a persuasiveness and a boldness that caused them to marvel. Their hearts remained hardened. They were quite well aware of another miracle that took place when Jesus of Nazareth walked among them. When there was a man at the pool of Bethesda who was also lame, almost as long as this man was from birth, though evidently that one just been lame for 38 years. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in mercy, heals him. By a sovereign act, heals him. By the way, the sovereignty of God is throughout the Scriptures. The Lord could have healed everyone there and told him to get up and walk. But he chose that one man. God acts according to his perfect will. And did the Jewish rulers at that time say, what a wonderful thing? No, because the Lord Jesus Christ said, get up, take up your bed. I mean, if you get up, take up the cot or whatever you're sleeping on and take it with you. Well, it happened to be on what day of the week? On the Sabbath. The rulers, because they were the enforcers of the Sabbath. Matter of fact, their scribes had come up with 200 and some regulations for the Sabbath day. 200 and some. Additions to the Word of God. But of course, interpretations theirs, which were infallible to them. And when they confronted the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And that signifies, that means that he and the Father were doing the same work. Not same kind of work, same work. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. That's when they took up stones to cast at him. Because he not only had said not only said that they'd broken the Sabbath, but that he was equal with God. That he was saying he was equal with God. Thank you. So, they were quite well aware of these things. Yet their heart is yet hardened. John 12:37 says, though he, the Lord Jesus Christ, had done many miracles before them, yet they believed not. Doesn't this tell us that it requires a work of God's grace? A work of His power and of His Spirit to give one newness of life. And only when that newness of life comes does one really hear for the first time the Word of God in their soul. But these were hardened, and judicially hardened. By nature, they could not see. They could only see physically, but not spiritually. They could not hear the truth of God. But they considered themselves to be the authoritative religious leaders of the people. Well, they take the only course that they can take because they want to silence these preachers. They want to prevent the spread of this message that's declared by them, that the one they delivered over to Pilate a few weeks before was risen from the dead. This man that stands before you stands before you because Christ is risen from the dead. Verses 17 and 18. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. In other words, that's it. No more speaking in His name. They called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Well, they couldn't stop what had taken place. And the apostles had become, if it were but briefly, kind of heroes to the people who were gathered. The massive crowd of them. They couldn't reverse. They couldn't stop it. The miracle had taken place. They couldn't deny it. It was evident. This was an incredibly important thing in the beginning of that gospel that went forth through the apostolic preaching. The only thing they can do is issue threats. Of course, as we study on the book of Acts, we're going to see that Peter and John didn't stop preaching Christ. They ceased not to preach and teach Jesus Christ, and they just upset the rulers. They would suffer. They would be beaten. They would be imprisoned. But they wouldn't stop. You see, the apostles had a command from this Jewish body of religious rulers not to preach in the name of Jesus. But they already had another command, didn't they? They had the command of the Lord Jesus Christ to preach Him, to preach His gospel. They were already determined. Their choice had already been made. they would obey the one who was Lord indeed and supreme in authority. So we read in verses 19 and 20. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. Well, of course, that's important because who gave them the commandment to preach? Christ. Whose commandment was it? God's commandment. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Well, the apostles had already judged, of course, what they would do. And their answer, in essence, is telling these Jewish rulers to judge for themselves. They're going to have to judge for themselves. They're going to have to bear whatever consequences of their judgment they make. But we cannot but speak. That's quite something. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. For some reason that reminds me of Jeremiah. Jeremiah had gotten so discouraged. Jeremiah had been turned on by the whole of his nation, as it were, except maybe a few. And Jeremiah was the object of great hatred and persecution, but he was faithful to the Lord. He was God's prophet. He was God's servant. And he got to the place when he said, though I'm not going to speak his word anymore. What happened? He got the burning in his bones, and he couldn't indeed. He couldn't stop. We cannot help. We cannot but speak the things which we've heard and seen. Well, they're not going to stop. It reminds me of those three Hebrew children that Nebuchadnezzar wanted dead. No, wait a minute. Yeah, it was Nebuchadnezzar, wasn't it? Nebuchadnezzar wanted dead. And, of course, he gave them the chance to get out of it. You know, all they have to do is bow down and worship at the altar of his idol. And I read about them that they say, we're not even careful to answer thee. And they said, in essence, that if we don't make it, you know, God's able to deliver us, but if we don't make it, we're still not going to bow down to your idol. And these apostles said, we cannot but speak the things which, we cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard. It's almost like the Apostle Peter saying we're disabled from being able to do anything else. Because that word can and cannot has to do with ability. It means we cannot but speak. We can't stop speaking the truth. It has the force of the truth. And the force of the power of God and the force of the Spirit of God behind them. And of course, the reason they spoke with such boldness was because they were filled by the Holy Spirit. They could only speak what they knew to be true, what was established in their hearts, and what they had experientially understood. And they would declare it. Peter was saying, in essence, that he was not able not to speak. We cannot but speak the things which we've heard and seen. They were under divine command. They were under moral constraint, deliberately determined, and they were energized by the Holy Spirit. Thus, even when the opposition increases, and it will, they don't stop preaching Christ. They continue doing exactly what they were commanded to do. Isn't that our responsibility, to do what God commands us to do, no matter the consequences from this world that may fall out. Because, as a plaque somebody gave me when I entered the public ministry, it's hanging up in Daniel and Amy's home now. The will of God will not lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. And when we walk in obedience to God and His truth, we can look to Him to do exactly what He says He will. And they would, and they continued, preaching and teaching Jesus Christ. What these apostles saw and heard, they were eyewitnesses of. They were ear witnesses of. And they were given the trust of Christ to be witnesses of it, as the Lord said to them that night before Calvary, that ye shall be witnesses, and so shall also the Holy Ghost. And that's exactly, of course, what's taking place. These were the men who were eye and ear witnesses. These were the men who heard Christ, saw Him. They had the empirical evidence, of course, of His being raised from the dead. They experienced things that were given to them to experience specifically so that they could relay them. And Peter, as he could say in 2 Peter 1, we followed not cunningly devised fables. When we made known unto you the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. That witness still takes place through those who know the risen Christ. Those who know the risen Savior, they still speak. They still declare His name. They are still witnesses unto Him. Verses 21 and 22. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done, for the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed. No sense of judgment. Not because they were merciful. Not because they were mild of temperament. There's only one reason they let them go, and none other given. Because of the people. It's amazing how man is moved by what people think or by what he fears they can do. Or Pilate was determined to let the Lord Jesus Christ go, wasn't he? Pilate was determined to release Him. Why didn't he? Because of who? The people. These were determined to silence the apostles. They would have apprehended them. They would have killed them had they had the ability to do so. But the people were well aware of the miracle that had taken place. And these apostles were at the moment admired in their eyes. So all they could do was further threaten them. Of course, the apostles knew these weren't idle threats. They wanted them silenced. They wanted them out of the way. They wanted the message they proclaimed stopped. Do you not see the clash of the two spiritual powers here? Who wins? Yeah. The one who won is the one who always wins, isn't he? You see the purpose of God. You see how important this is right in the beginning of the preaching of this gospel through the apostles. The apostles, yeah, they would be let go if they wouldn't stop for a minute what God had given them to do. They learned experientially of the sufficiency of God's grace to keep them, to enable them to stand in the evil day. And it's your responsibility and mine to do so. And trusting the living God Cursed be the man that trusteth in man and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Blessed is the man whose trust the Lord is. What a wondrous thing. The Lord Jesus Christ does not send us without enabling us to the task. And in doing so, we find out His will shall be accomplished. Even if it's with much opposition. Even as we read what took place during the Reformation and we sang it from Martin Luther. And though this world with the devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed His truth to triumph through us. And you and I, we're to stand in that truth, and we're to walk in obedience to our Lord by faith, and we're to leave the issue with Him. Looking to Him, trusting in Him, because we're going to have a battle in this world, but whose battle is it? The battle is the Lord's. Ours is to walk in obedience to Him. May God bless His truth to our hearts and to His glory.